With me, if you would, this morning for a short time to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17 and verse 11. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. On Friday evening, we had the fellowship and we followed Paul's second missionary journey. We saw how Paul left Philippi and how he passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, not remaining at these places, but most likely stopping at these places. There was about 30, 35 miles between each, coming down from Philippi. And then passing through these, he came to Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the second major city that the apostle came to. And it's possibly that he went there because there was a synagogue. And it was Paul's manner to, first of all, come to the Jews and to preach in the synagogue. And it's possible that's why he came down to Thessalonica. Because Thessalonica was a major city in Macedonia at the time. Now today what we want to do is see how Paul went from Thessalonica, how he left there in the night, came down to Berea, before he then went on to Athens. We followed Paul and we came with him to Berea. And when he comes to Berea, we discover that this is said of the Bereans, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. So we want to look, first of all, at those of Thessalonica. Why were the Bereans more noble than those of Thessalonica? So we want to first of all look at those in Thessalonica and then look at those who are in Berea and establish why they were more noble. Let's first of all then look at those of Thessalonica. And there is much that takes place in Thessalonica that would confirm many things for us, and it's really confirmation that we want to look at today in much of what we are saying. We're confirming things that we perhaps should already know. And when you see Paul coming into Thessalonica, you see the first thing confirmed is Paul's confidence in the scriptures. He comes to Thessalonica, he goes to the synagogue, and he reasons with them, opening and alleging out of the scriptures. He reasons with them out of the scripture. So Paul has a wonderful confidence, and it confirms for us Paul's view of the scripture. Paul didn't say, now, let's reason out of the scriptures. We'll go back to Genesis 3:15, the first time the gospel is proclaimed. Now, we better be careful with this text because Moses didn't really write this. This was written later on. So we really can't have very much confidence in what's said in Genesis, can we? Well, Paul doesn't say that, does he? Paul says the very opposite. He goes to the scriptures and he reasons out of the scriptures. He doesn't tear the scriptures apart the way people do today and cast doubt upon the scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ reasoned out of the scriptures. He took the two on the road to Emmaus into the scriptures, and starting at Moses and going through the prophets and the Psalms, all the scriptures, because Christ had confidence in the scriptures. And Paul had confidence in the scriptures. Man, do we have confidence in the Bible today? Do we have confidence in God's word? Paul had every confidence. He went in and reasoned out of the scriptures. And you notice what he was reasoning. He was reasoning that the scriptures are speaking all about the Lord Jesus Christ. He reasoned not only that, you know, I'm sure he would have gone to the promise that was given in Genesis, and then he would go to all the promises. He would go to Isaiah 53, the way Philip does. When he goes to the Old Testament, explains Isaiah 53, what does that really mean? It means that the Messiah who comes would need to die, that he would have to suffer, but that he would rise again, and he would go and show how the Messiah would rise up out of death. This is the Messiah that you're looking for. This is the Messiah that you're expecting. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, reasoned with the Gentiles that were there. And apparently there were a lot of Gentiles in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. My friend, what a wonderful confirmation today that when we come into the church today, we have an open Bible. And whoever comes into the pulpit preaches from the Bible and preaches with all confidence, this is the word of God. This is what God has to say to us. Not, well, you know, this text might be here, it might not be here, or it might be said some other way, or it might be this way, or possibly this text is not even here, or possibly this piece of scripture has not been written by who. My friend, that's nonsense. Paul takes them to the scriptures, and he reasons all about Jesus Christ. And let us notice that as he preaches, he's reasoning. He's reasoning, he's using arguments from the Bible. He's reasoning. My friend, the Christian religion, the gospel, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is reasonable. Paul doesn't go in there and slay them with the Spirit. He doesn't go in there and start teaching them worldly things and unreasonable things. He says it's totally reasonable. He's reasoning out of it. Here's the reason the Messiah will come. Here is the reason the Messiah will be born the way where he's born. Here's the reason why the Messiah, when he comes, will be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Here is the reason why Jesus will come into the world. There's a purpose for the Messiah coming. There's a reason why he will come. And there's a reason why you need to believe in him, he's saying. There's every reason why you ought to now come and lay all your crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is reasoning. And my friend, the same reasoning that Paul used in the synagogue way back there in Thessalonica is the same reasoning that's there today. We ought to come and why we ought to come and lay all our crowns at the feet of Jesus Christ. Paul confirms for us this very thing. But there's a second thing that's confirmed in Thessalonica. Not just the confidence that Paul has in the scriptures and the confidence that Paul has in the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it confirms for us the hardness of man's heart. There were many there. There were some Jews that believed. We're told that. Some of them believed. Some of the Jews believed. Many of the Gentiles believed. And even not a few of the chief women believed. So the women believed and a lot of Gentiles believed and some Jews believed. But my friend, these are people who know the Holy Scriptures. These are people who are religious. These are people who know all about the Messiah coming. And yet many of them rejected what Paul had to say out of their own scriptures. And that tells you the hardness of man's heart, doesn't it? It confirms that Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why? Because of the hardness of their heart. There is a veil over their heart. And my friend, the same hard heart that was there and confirmed for us in the day of Paul as he comes into Thessalonica is the same heart. It's the hard and stony heart of unbelief. And that it's not just that he reasons here so that they can intellectually grasp this. The trouble is the heart. It's the heart that's the problem. It's the heart that is the root of man's whole problem. He needs a new heart. He needs to be born again. He needs the work of the Spirit. That he would be brought alive to not only just sort of intellectually adopt these issues, but he needs a completely new heart. And you're told that and shown that in Thessalonica. Paul is not coming to sort of pagan atheists here. Paul is not coming to some kind of, you know, irreligious people who have no religion at all. He's going into the very synagogue. He's going into among the Jews. He's going into the place where they are religious, where they know the scriptures, where they are expecting Messiah. You would have expected that every single one of them would have come and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul goes in for 3 weeks, three Sabbath days after in a row, he goes in and argues this. You would have thought that they would have all just recognized it, my friend. They don't. Why not? The heart. The fallen human heart is dead in trespasses and in sin. And people can be as religious, they can be in church, they can be in everything else, and yet the problem is the heart. Heart. That's confirmed to us. It's not only confirmed to us Paul's confidence in the scripture and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's confirmed to us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Because they reject the Christ of God. The third thing that's possibly confirmed to us is the reaction to the preaching of Paul in Thessalonica. And it confirms to us what very often has invariably happens. Paul the reaction of the Jews that don't believe, they bring an uproar. They go and take the baser, lewder people that are found, of certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. They're the ones that the devil is going to use against the gospel. You wonder today in our own generation why it is that it is the baser, the lewder people in our nation that's against the gospel. Most people out in the city that you'll meet out there, they don't really care. They're not really all that interested half the time. Who are those that are against the gospel? It was the same in Sodom and Gomorrah. Those of a lewder and of the baser sort. And that's what you find in our own day and generation. It's the baser sort, the lewder kind of person that is actively against the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Homosexuals and all these types. And that's confirming for us exactly what happens to Paul here, isn't it? It's not every one of them, because it doesn't say that every one of them are that sort. But that's the sort that the devil will raise up against Paul. They will get them to head up the attack against God's people. And that's the way the devil often works. That's the way the devil often you see it here in Thessalonica, and you see it in our own day. The vast majority of people in our own day and generation don't really care what you believe. Just get on with it. But those that are against, oppose the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are usually the most immoral of people, because they hate the gospel. They hate Jesus Christ. Well, it was the Jews here that stirred them up. And what do they say about Paul? They say that he's turned the world upside down. Well, we were saying on Friday night, what a wonderful truth. What a wonderful compliment it was for these men to say that the apostle and his teaching turned the world upside down. It's a wonderful compliment. Because it's not the gospel that's upside down, it's the world that's upside down. It's the thinking of the world that's upside down. Paul is turning it up the right way. Paul is putting things in its proper perspective. The gospel puts things right. And my friend, I wish today that people would be able to say of the preaching of the gospel that it's turning the world upside down. I wish the gospel in Edinburgh would turn Edinburgh upside down and Scotland upside down and Britain upside down, because Britain, Scotland and Edinburgh are the wrong way up in the first place, and they're needing to be turned upside down. And when Paul came in and preached the gospel in Thessalonica, he came there not to show them how to not to show them how to do nice things, not to show, he went to preach the gospel. And he established a church there that was turning the world upside down. And that's what they were accusing him of. My friend, what a wonderful confirmation to the gospel. Beware when all men speak well of you, says the beware. And there are many today, many churches today, they certainly won't turn the world upside down. They're upside down with the world. But the gospel turns the world up the right way. And we wish that the gospel today preached would be like it would be said of those in Thessalonica, that the gospel was turning the world upside down. Because, my friend, if the world turns you upside down, he's putting you back the right way, the way you should be. He's putting your thinking the way it should be. If you're thinking the way the world is thinking, then your thinking is upside down. It's the wrong way around. Paul, in his preaching, was turning their thinking and their lives, he was turning them upside down. But by turning them upside down, he was putting them the right way, the way they should be. And that's the way the gospel does. And it's a wonderful confirmation when they say that he's turning the world upside down. But the third thing we see here is a confirmation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. When you come to look at who Jesus Christ is and what he is, there are those today who will say to you, everything that's said in the Old Testament really is all to do with Israel as a nation. People become hung up about Israel as a nation. And they will say to you that God's plan really is all about Israel as a nation. My friend, that's not true. It's wrong. They will say it's all about Israel as a people. Every time the promises are made in the Old Testament, it's really talking about Israel as the nation of Israel. And what they say is, and this is the dispensationalists that we're speaking of here, dispensationalism is a terrible thing, really, when you look at it. What they say is that God's plan is really all about Israel as a nation. And that God, in a millennium to come, God will come and bless the nation of Israel. They're premillennialists. Christ will come and we better be careful that that is not what we believe. We do not believe that. Because it's a terrible thing. Because what they say is that God's plan for Israel was disrupted. God's plan is really for the children of Israel as a nation, and it was disrupted because they refused to accept it, and the Gentiles accepted it. And today, God's plan is not really for the church, because we are not Israel, say the dispensationalists. We're not Israel. We're nothing to do with Israel. Despite the fact that Paul says to the church at Philippi, we are the circumcision who walk in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the true Israel. They say we're not the Israel. We are the church. We are the church. And this is really an aberration in God's plan. God's plan for Israel was put on hold. And is on hold at this point in time until Christ comes back. And Christ will come back. And in a millennium, he will rule the children of Israel. Because that's God's real plan. Now, what's going to happen to all the Gentiles? What's going to happen to the church? There'll be a rapture. And the church will be removed from this world because that's not really part of God's plan. The Gentiles will be removed and God will now come back to his original plan for Israel. My friend, that's terrible. That's dreadful, that. Whether you believe in God will bless his people, and John Calvin does, and I believe that God will bless his people, Israel, whether you believe we're in the millennium or whether you're post-millennium, this is pre-millennium, that Christ is going to come back and there will be a millennium in which Christ will be king, because Christ is not at this point in time king. He will become king when he comes back. What's happening just now is simply God's plan has been disrupted. My friend, what was the accusation that was made against Paul when he went to Thessalonica? They claim that Jesus is a king. My friend, Jesus is king just now. He is king at this point in time. He, we are told, rules. He said, God, the Father, has given unto me all power in heaven and in earth. At that point in time, when Christ was raised up, and at Pentecost, he is raised up at the right hand of God the Father, and he rules. His kingdom is now. It's not a kingdom that will happen in some future date. His kingdom is now, and Christ is ruling now. And God's plan is now. Because God's plan is there from Genesis 3 through Abraham. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. His plan is that the Gentiles will be brought in. And that is true when he gives a covenant to David. David has promised that in thy seed there will be a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Who is the seed of David? Israel, says the dispensationalist. Who is the seed of Abraham? Israel, says the dispensationalist. Not at all. The seed of Abraham is Jesus Christ. The seed of David is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ reigns today. He is king. My friend, we ought to rejoice in that. Jesus Christ is king. His kingdom is now. His kingdom has come. And when he went into Thessalonica, they took Jason and took him to the magistrates, and he says, "This man preaches that Jesus Christ is king." My friend, once again, out of the mouth of these people comes the truth. Out of the mouth of these unbelieving Jews comes the truth. The gospel turns the world upside down, and Jesus Christ is king. Ah, my friend, the devil seeks to destroy this kingdom, but not even the gates of hell will destroy the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is today. And we are the Israel of God. We are God's people. We are his house. It's not an aberration of God's plan. This is God's plan. That the Gentiles would be brought in, that the Gentiles would be blessed, and that Christ would establish a kingdom. And ultimately, both Jew and Gentile are brought into his kingdom and greatly blessed. It's a confirmation that Jesus Christ is king. And he's ruling now. Well, that was in Thessalonica. But what happens when Paul then leaves? And he leaves because Jason has to give security. He gives a bond that he would keep the peace. So Paul leaves in the middle of the night so that Jason and the Christians there won't know more persecution because of him, and that he will be able to keep that bond. It wasn't Paul that caused the riots. It was the Jews themselves that caused the riots. But he now comes down to Berea. And what were we told about those in Berea? They were more honourable. Why were they more honourable? Because when Paul preached to them, we are told that they, first of all, they received the word with all readiness of mind. Their mind was open. And they were there to listen and to receive what Paul had to say. My friends, that's wonderful. When sinners have come to God's house and they're there and they're ready minds to receive what God has to say. They received the word with all readiness. That tells you when you come to God's house, is your mind ready to receive what God has to say? And look at the second thing we notice is that they just didn't take what Paul the Apostle, you'd have thought, here's the Apostle Paul, the wonderful man, the Apostle Paul, he says it, he takes them to the Scriptures. Now, you and I would say, well, wait a minute, if it's the Apostle Paul, it must be right. If it's the Apostle Paul, he must be telling the truth. My friend, not even the Apostle Paul did they accept without searching the Scriptures for themselves. And if, my friend, if you think that the Bereans weren't even willing to take what the Apostle Paul said without searching the Scriptures, then don't you take what any minister says without searching the Scriptures for yourself. It doesn't matter who that minister is. It doesn't matter who that person may be. It doesn't matter how long they've been minister, whether it be a student or whoever it may be that will preach to you. You search the scriptures for yourself, because the Bereans never even took what Paul had to say without searching the scriptures. But look at what they did. They searched. Searched the scriptures. My friend, when you leave here today and you listen to what's been said, do you go home and do you search the scriptures? Do you go home and look at the scriptures, or do you put the Bible away and that's it for another week? And then I'll go back and listen to the preaching next Sabbath and see what has to be said there, and off goes the Bible. These in Berea, they had their Bibles out and they were looking through the scriptures. They were searching the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and they were searching the scriptures. And notice what it says. They were searching the scriptures every day. Searching the scriptures daily. My friend, that's wonderful, isn't it? It's a sign of the readiness of their mind to not just to say this is like the ones in Thessalonica. The unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica who stirred up lewd and evil men against the apostle and against Jason, who was a Christian. And when they took Jason, they went even to his house and they broke into his house and they took him and other Christians out. They were looking for Paul and they were looking for Timothy and Silas. They were looking for these men. They didn't get them there. But this is the way they were. They weren't ready to hear what God had to say at all. They wanted to believe what they wanted to believe. But when they came to Berea, every day they were coming to the scriptures. What did he say there about Genesis 3? Verse 15 it was. And what else did he say? He said about Isaiah 53. And they would go to Isaiah 50. Wait a minute. They were saying that Jesus Christ, he died. He was taken like a lamb to this. What did Paul say that John the Baptist said? He was the Lamb of God. Wait a minute, that's right. It's written here. And when he died, where did he died outside of the camp. What's the sin offering say? The sin offering, when it was a sin offering, it was taken outside of the camp. That's true. They were searching all these things daily to see if what the apostle was saying about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether these things be true. They were daily doing it. And they were searching. And what were they searching for? To find out if those things were really so. It's good, isn't it, when we read something about the Lord Jesus Christ and then we think to ourselves, let's go back to the Old Testament and search the Old Testament and find out if this is really so. How often did Jesus say, according to the scriptures? And how often do the apostles, when they're writing, he did so according to the scriptures? What's Paul saying at one point? He's saying, Jesus is a king. He's a king. I wonder if that's so. What's it say in the Old Testament that Messiah would be a king? Well, Melchizedek. Go back to Melchizedek. It doesn't just say that the Messiah would be a priest. That same priest, a high priest, will also be a king. And Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So if he's not a king today, he's not a priest either. But Paul says he is the high priest. And he's the high priest. Do you remember how Abraham came and did tithes to Melchizedek and all the rest of it? And in Abraham, it was showing that one day there would be a great king and a priest. One who would be of the seed of David. Go and look at the promises that were given to David and see there. Does it not say that the Messiah would establish a wonderful kingdom? Does it say that? Samuel chapter 7. It does. They were checking to see if all these things were so. And my friend, the Lord invites us today to come to the Bible and to find out if all these things be so. And what did they find? They found that it was so. That everything that is said in the Old Testament about Messiah finds its fulfillment in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, many of them believed. It's almost as it says here, therefore. It's almost as though if you check Jesus, the life of Jesus, the gospel, and what's said in the New Testament, and then check it against the Old Testament, therefore, it's almost as though he's saying, it's a foregone conclusion. That what is there will show you. And it says that many of them believed, also of honourable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few, so that there were Jews and Gentiles here who were believing in Jesus Christ. But wherever the gospel finds fertile ground, the devil's not far away, is he? The devil will not disturb congregations and ministers in this city who really don't preach the gospel and will deny, you know, the Bible's not really true. And the Old Testament, really, you can discount it because it's just written, you know, it's nothing really. The devil doesn't disturb that. The devil will bring them in these congregations in their droves. But you get a place like Berea where the gospel is preached, the Jews from Thessalonica even, just as the way Paul had before been chased out of Antioch and into Iconium, and those from Antioch came and chased him out of Iconium, he went down to Lystra, and those from Antioch came down then to Lystra and cast him out of the city as he was, though he was dead. The devil won't disturb you unless you disturb him, because he's already got you. But the Lord begin to do a work of grace in the heart, and you'll find the devil's not far away. The Lord begins to bless his word in a congregation, and the devil won't be far away. Paul found that in Berea. And that confirms to us, doesn't it? That wherever there is a work of grace, the devil will not be far away seeking to quench it. Seeking to stop it. But, my friend, the devil won't thwart God's purpose. Man won't thwart God's purpose. God's purposes in Jesus Christ will be brought to pass. And a congregation is established in Thessalonica, a wonderful work of God in Thessalonica. And he's going to write to the church at Thessalonica. Paul comes down to Athens. He sends, I think it's Timothy, he sends back up to Thessalonica. And then they come down, and Paul then moves to Corinth. And Paul, Timothy and Silas come back and meet him. And when he's in Corinth, he writes a letter to the church at Thessalonica. It's the first epistle that he ever writes. He's not even in Rome when he writes that first epistle. He's in Corinth, where he stays for a year and a half. And he feels that when he's left Thessalonica in the middle of the night, he's still got things that he has to say to them. He still needs to encourage them. And the very first epistle that Paul writes is back to the church at Thessalonica. He writes it from Corinth to them. Because Paul loves the church. Jesus Christ loves the church. It is his bride. And it doesn't matter what these Jews from Thessalonica that don't believe. It doesn't matter what these lewd people in Thessalonica do. It doesn't matter that they come down to Berea, they chase Paul down there. It doesn't matter what happens. Because the church doesn't belong to Paul. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And Paul won't defend the church. Jesus Christ will defend his church. Because it is the bride of Christ. And it's his kingdom. And my friend, what a privilege you've got today when you are part of God's kingdom. Are you united to him spiritually as his bride? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what Paul loved to hear, that they loved Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy mercy to us. We thank thee that Paul had such confidence in the word of God that he could come to the scriptures of the Old Testament and he could reason from them with those in Thessalonica that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he had to suffer and die, and the reasons why he had to suffer and die. And he did so from their own scriptures, and many believed. But we see the hardness of man's fallen heart when he would rebel against his Creator and against the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the work of the devil when even lewd and evil men rise up against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank thee that Jesus Christ, that he will not be king at some future date, but that he is king today, and that he will bless his people richly as a king, and that today he rules in the kingdom, his kingdom, and that his church will one day be perfected and be glorified with him. We pray that we would search the scriptures daily. We pray that it would be our desire that we would not hear what man would say, nor even what the apostle Paul himself preached was accepted, but they searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. And many believed. May we do likewise. Bless us now, part us in thy fear and with thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 16, from verse 5. Psalm 16, from verse 5. God is of mine inheritance and cup the portion. The lot that fallen is to me thou dost maintain alone. Unto me happily the lines and pleasant places fell. Yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. I bless the Lord because he doth by counsel me conduct. And in the seasons of the night my reins do me instruct. And so on. We'll sing to the end of the verse, Mark 9, Psalm 16, 5-9. God is of mine inheritance.
Oh.
following are the intimations. There will be the service this evening at 6:30. The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30. There will be ladies' lunch in the church next Saturday at 12 noon. And the services next Lord's Day will be at 11 a.m., 3 p.m. in Gallows Hills, and 6:30 the p.m. The rest of the intimations you will see on the news sheet. We'll conclude with a benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.